7 again. I hope you were here last Sunday morning. If not, you can get part 1 on the website. Romans chapter 7, verse 21 has an interesting statement about self, about us as an individual. Romans 7:21 says, I find then a law that when I would do good, when I set out to do something that's right, evil is present with me. Now, we've looked at how evil is in the world through the lost, through Satan, through the world system. We see it every day. We come in contact with it every day. And we need to know how to deal with it. We need to know how to react to it. We need to know how to maintain our Christianity in light of evil that we come in contact with every single day. But we need to also be cognizant of the fact that evil is inside of us. And we have to deal with that on a day-to-day basis as well. I think one of the clearest contrasts between human religion and biblical Christianity is the understanding of the purpose of the law. Because the greater context of chapter 7 of Romans is, if in light of the fact that we are justified by faith only and not by the law, what do you do with the law? If you do away with the law, isn't everybody going to be lawless? Isn't everybody going to just do their own thing and sin will just abound and abound? That's the objection to the teaching of salvation by faith plus nothing. Just simply on the basis of what Jesus Christ did on the cross that we read about in the words of Scripture. That's faith. Faith is in what these words in this book say. Our faith rests upon the Scripture that come from the heart and the mind of God, revealing to us God and our responsibility and duty to God. So faith is not in institutions, it's not in people, it's not in denominations, it's not in theology. Faith can only be placed in the Word of God. The only way we know how to be saved and that we need to be saved, the only way we know what's right, what's wrong, absolutely, the only way that we know what we're supposed to be doing is what God told us in His Word. Well, I like to go by how it feels to me. How's that working for you? So you have a contrast between faith and the law, or faith and human ingenuity, human intellect, human feelings, human religion, and what the Bible says. You have a contrast between the law and grace. So the contrast is in this understanding of the purpose of the law, the commandments. You ever hear anybody say, well, I live by the Ten Commandments. That just sounds so holy and that just sounds so great, but it doesn't mean absolutely nothing. Nothing. Because there's not a human being on the face of this earth today or at any time in the past, all the way back to the Garden of Eden, that has lived by the Ten Commandments. And the Ten Commandments are only a summary of the 613. So if you follow the Ten Commandments, what do you do about the 603 left? And that's just the Old Testament. James chapter 2 verse 10 says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. So if you slip up one time with one little sin, you've broken the entire law for the rest of your life. Then there's that 10th commandment. Yeah, that's the sticky one, isn't it? Because it's not an outward activity. If I steal something from you, you'll know it. If I murder you, you'll know it. Well, until it's finished, but it's an activity. If I tell you a lie, you're going to find it out. But if I covet something you have, you'll never know it. Because it's something in my heart. Now that's the problem. If God holds me accountable for something that's in my heart and not an outward action, I'm in big trouble. Because even though I haven't told a lie, there's been falsehood in my heart. Even though I've maybe not stolen anything, I wanted what you have. Even if I hadn't outwardly committed adultery, I've lusted after someone. Even though I haven't murdered someone, I hate someone enough in my heart to kill them. On and on it goes. Then there's that summary of the summary. The Lord said, I can sum up the whole law, the whole prophets. I can sum up the whole Bible in this commandment, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart, all of thy soul, all of thy mind, all of thy strength. And then the second one is just like the first one, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. He said, on those two commandments hang all of the law and the prophets. But love God supremely, 100%, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Love my neighbor even though they're doing something wrong, even though they're cussing me out, even though they've stole something, even though... You say, but preacher, nobody can do that. Ding, 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 ding. Please collect your prize at the front counter. Do you see why nobody can ever live by the Ten Commandments? Only God can do that. Because He's the only one in the universes that is 100% righteous and perfect and holy. Hence, Him becoming flesh and perfectly satisfying the law of God in every point and intent of the heart. He not only died for us, He lived for us in our place. He satisfied the law in our place. So if He satisfied the law completely for us, why do we need to satisfy it? Plus, we never could anyway. If He died on the cross to satisfy the justice of God, what do we need to add to that? My good works, my church membership, my baptism, my communion, so forth. If it's what Jesus did on the cross plus what I do, then it's not grace. It still works. And what we're saying is that what Jesus Christ did on the cross isn't enough. It's not sufficient. I have to do something. Good luck with that. So He not only satisfied the law of God, but He satisfied the justice of the law of God against sin by taking our sin upon Him and dying guilty of that sin on the cross. So, why did God give the law if we couldn't be justified and made right before God by it? I am just so glad that you asked. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. The bad thing about, one of the bad things about human religion is it deceives you into thinking that you can satisfy the law, or that the grace of God is means that you can just sin and sin and sin and there's no repercussions to it at all. God will just kind of work it all out in the end, you know. He'll wink and say, oh, I understand. Galatians chapter 3, verse 19. Wherefore then serveth the law? Why are you trying to live by the commandments of God? Why are you trying to conform to the law? Why are you serving it? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator, the law. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had not been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. If eternal life and righteousness could be produced by a law, God would have given us a law. But to obey the law does not produce righteousness. It doesn't change your heart any. It doesn't change your nature. It doesn't change what you are. It just modifies your outward behavior. And that looks good. Morality looks good on the surface as long as you can cover up your wicked, ungodly, sinful heart. But then there's that 10th commandment again, see? But the Scriptures, verse 22 said, have concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterward be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster, our school teacher, to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we're no longer under a school teacher. For we are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Now go back to Romans. Chapter 3, verse 19. Why did God give the law? If it doesn't save us from the penalty of the law. Romans 3, 19. Now, we know that what things soever the law says, it says to them who are under the law. For what purpose? That every mouth may be stopped. You ever try to pin a crime on a child? He's never done it. That was not me. It was my brother. It was my sister. It was my friend. He did it. I didn't do it. And then when it gets closer and they squirm a little more, and they go, but I was, and then here's the list of excuses why, now that I'm caught, now I got to tell you why I did it, and I need to justify myself in your sight that I did it for the right reason, or I was misled. Somebody tricked me into doing it. See, as long as you're running your mouth, you hadn't admitted you're guilty. You see, you're still trying to put up a defense. But the law is mama when she's had enough of the excuses. The law is the prosecuting attorney. and says, roll the film. Roll the security camera. And there I am, committing the crime. And when everybody in the room knows that I'm guilty, there ain't nothing more to say, is it? I'm sorry. I'll never do it again. Never, ever. Okay. Now, you're trying to get out of the punishment. Now you're pleading for mercy. The law proves our guilt. It proves our sin. And when we see it, the excuses is over. Why you do what you do, even though it's a sin. You know what the universal excuse is? But everybody else is doing it. That makes it right, don't it? What did Grandma always say? If everybody jumped off the cliff, yeah, y'all heard it. Now you know where it comes from. It's biblical. It's not an excuse. There's no excuse when you're guilty. Now, you have to pay for it. A crime has to be paid for, or there's no justice. If there's no justice, then there's no basis for citizenship. There's no basis for a country. There's no basis of a society. You cannot have a lawless society. You could if everybody was perfect. The law is given to prove your guilt, to prove your need of Jesus Christ, that you can't do it yourself. You can't please God yourself. You can't get to heaven yourself. You can't get eternal life yourself. You can't get the 100% of righteousness and perfection and holiness that you need in order to get into God's heaven for all of eternity. When you see that, the excuses are over. That every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, verse 20, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Everybody got that? Living by the law does not produce salvation. It does not produce a right position before God. I don't know how much more plainer and simple you can get. And then here's the reason. Because, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. It proves your guilt. It proves that what God said about you is true. Verse 10, chapter 3, verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Is that plain enough? There's not a human being that has ever lived that is 100% righteous. Verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, the perfection of God, the holiness of God, the righteousness of God. All? How many does all include? Chapter 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Death, aging, is proof that you've sinned and come short of the glory of God, and that there is no righteousness in you whatsoever. Now, chapter 5, verse 20. Moreover, besides all that, The law entered that the offense might abound. Here's my offense. Here's my crime. Here's my sin done in secret, done in the dark, that only I know about because I was so careful. And here comes the law. And a big old searchlight gets turned on. And lights from everywhere come on. And the siren starts going off. And everybody stops and looks at you and you go, "Oh!" And then the guy with the camera, you know, the trailer behind the truck, the panel comes off, and there's that guy with the camera that's been filming everything the whole time. So all of that came so that you would admit that you got a problem. You have a sin problem. Well, I can quit anytime I want to. Okay, stop now. Prove it. I don't have to prove it. You can't stop. That's the problem. You see, you don't control sin. You think you do. That's the deception of sin. Sin controls you. Oh, I'm dying. I'm dying. I'm going to die. If somebody says something loud, if somebody turns on a light, I'm going to die. No, you're actually holding your head like this. Why did I do that to myself? Self-inflicted misery. Why did I do that? I'll never do it again. And as you lay there in the coolness of the porcelain up against your cheek. Some of y'all are laughing way too much about this. Y'all are identifying way too much. I'll never do that again. So what happens? Do that again. Why? You're a slave. You have to do what you're told. But I'm happy. Man, if that's happiness, you need a dictionary. And any sin. Put that scenario with any sin. It is slavery and bondage, and it doesn't lead to happiness, it leads to misery. And what sin does is leads to death, but it's a slow death. You die a little bit each day as sin, like cancer, is destroying and eating away at your life and your spiritual life. That's the picture that Satan hides with a beautiful tapestry in the front of everybody's doing it. And look, they look so happy. You ever see the commercials on TV? You ever see the alcohol commercials on TV? They're all young. They're all athletic. Why don't they show somebody under the underpass? And he has regurgitated all over himself. And his belly is swelled up about 10 times the size of the rest of his body. Why don't anybody show those on the commercials? Because you couldn't sell, could you? That's sin. Satan shows you the bait, but hides the hook. What sin is most afraid of is the same thing a liar is afraid of the truth. What the law does is it comes along sin with all of its deception, with all of its blindness that it produces, and it shines a big light on it and says, here's what it really looks like. Do you remember when you saw her for the first time without makeup? You don't have to get too vivid on the memories. It's just an impression. That's what the law does with sin, is it shows you what sin's like without the makeup and without the coloring and with all the fancy outward appearance. The law entered to do that, that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. I don't care what you've done. I don't care how far into bondage and slavery sin took you. It doesn't matter. As long as you're breathing and alive, God's grace, God's mercy, and the blood that He shed on the cross is power enough to forgive you and cleanse you of any sin you can possibly think of. No matter how heinous, no matter how gross, no matter how many times, God can cleanse it away. But you've got to do something first. Not earn it, not deserve it, not work for it. You've got to admit your guilt. You've got to set your pride aside, which is the biggest stumbling block to coming to Jesus Christ. You have to set that aside and say, yep, I did it, I'm guilty, and I'm wrong. That's hard, preacher. Yes, it is. But it's going to be even harder if you die without Jesus Christ and you stand before God and are judged. Because you will be proved guilty, but there's no remedy. The remedy is now. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ. Chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Does grace give us a license to sin? No, it gives us an ability to live for God. It gives us a righteousness that we're able then, with that righteousness of Jesus Christ, to do what He's called us to do. And then chapter 6, verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, because you're not under the law but under grace. You see, under the law, you're condemned by that law. You're not saved by that law. You're not made righteous by law. You're condemned by it. You're proved guilty. What you have to do is get out from under the position of being condemned by the law and be under the position of forgiveness and grace by Jesus Christ. That's why it's called being saved or salvation or deliverance. You're delivered from condemnation into life. You're delivered from this penalty of eternal death into eternal life. So last week we saw, as a review of the last couple of weeks, the spiritual war described. It's multidimensional. The war consists of opposition from three main enemies: the devil, the world, and our flesh. Now we've covered the first two. So now we take up this, for the next few weeks, this third enemy in our spiritual war, self. The last person you'd ever think was an enemy, self. So that bears explaining. How do you war against yourself? I mean, it's pretty easy to war against your husband or your wife, because I mean they're wrong so much. But when I'm right all the time, you know, there's no opposition. I'm the last person I would think of that I'm an enemy of. So that bears explaining. And that's where we left off last week. Our present spiritual condition explained. We're in one of three spiritual conditions, that's all. There is no other options. We're either unsaved, or we're saved, and in two conditions. Now this enemy of the flesh is what we battle and contend with the most. The devil is not with us continually. He's not omnipresent like God. But he has left many traps and snares, and he has many demons. But he personally is not with us. And it is possible to shut yourself off completely from the world in a closet somewhere. But you can't lock yourself up away from yourself, because your flesh is still there in the closet with you. That's why the monastery system doesn't work. Plus, we're not supposed to be isolated from the world anyway. That's the mission field. That's the only way we can obey the Great Commission. God didn't call us to be hermits. So how do you war against yourself? That's what we need to understand. And I'm going to tell you, it doesn't come in a 45-minute sermon. It's a lifetime. But we got to know how to get started. Or we have to know how to restart the right way. Now, we either are in a condition of being unsaved, never been born again, never followed through with a conviction that the Holy Spirit has produced when you were proven guilty by the law. It's one thing to be proven guilty. It's another thing to come in front of the judge and say, "Judge, I'm sorry. Forgive me. I want to do what's right." In other words, you were proven guilty, but you never appeared in court. You missed your court date. You ran. You never entered a plea of guilty. You never asked for deliverance and salvation from the guilt of sin and this eternal penalty of condemnation. And there's only one source, and that's Jesus Christ. You've never been justified. The law still condemns you. You've never been saved. You've never been delivered. You've never been freed from that condemnation. You've never received Christ personally. And by receiving Christ, receiving His Holy Spirit to dwell in you. You've never received eternal life. That's a position that the majority of people are in, the Bible says. And because of the blindness, you don't see the danger. You are locked up in a cage with a lion. But if you're blind, you don't see the danger. That's where the world is. And what the gospel of the Scripture does is it shines a light into blinded eyes. What did Jesus do the most in his earthly ministry? Those who were blind, He calls them to see. Those who are spiritually blind can see if you want to. It involves opening your eyes and admitting the truth. I don't have that peace that passes all understanding. I don't have that joy. I don't have an absolute assurance that if I were to die right now, I would immediately wake up in the presence of God. I don't have that. Only one question: do you want to have that? That's the question. And most say, no, I want to continue on in the darkness of my sin. That's a choice. But it's also a choice to say, I'm sick of it. Because I've seen just enough to see what's on down the road. The Lord just opened my eyes at the bar, and I looked down at the end of the bar, and there was a guy just passed out. And my eyes were open, that's you, son, and just a little bit more if you don't do something about it right now. Now, we spent two Sundays, and we can't get past this, can we? I've learned a long time ago, don't try. Somebody needs to hear this. Somebody needs to hear this. Question is, do you want to change? You want your life to change? I'm talking about right now. I'm not talking about a month going through a program. I'm talking about right now, this morning. Are you tired of it? Do you want your life to change? Do you want to have a relationship with Jesus Christ for not just this life, but for all of eternity? Then you've got to say, God, that's what I want. He doesn't force himself into anybody. It's not a blanket amnesty. You have to personally come to Jesus Christ and say, I want you as my Savior to deliver me from this penalty of condemnation that the law has pronounced upon me. And I want to be in that position of grace and forgiveness. I want to receive not only forgiveness, but your righteousness so that I can live the life that you purpose and design me to live. So that I can look forward to going home, not dreading going home. So that instead of a day-to-day drama and contention and conflict, there's peace. There's contentment. There's happiness. There's joy. It don't come from the world. It don't come from a human relationship. The only source of it is Jesus Christ. Is that what you want? If you don't, that's your decision. But please be aware of the consequences of your decision. Now, one last thing. Somebody's standing outside the door knocking. You can stay seated in your chair, and they'll eventually go away. Or you can get up, open the door, and say, Lord Jesus, would you come into my life? Would you come into my heart? Would you deliver me from this penalty? I want forgiveness. I want this guilt done away with. I want you as my Savior for all of eternity. You say, but that's so easy. Exactly. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? Before God, not before me, before God, would you say, Lord, that's me. Your word, your law, has proved me guilty. I already knew it. I just tried to get out from under it. I'm not trying to get out from under it no more, Lord. I want you. I want your forgiveness. Lord, I'm guilty of everything you said. I admit it, but I also admit my need of your righteousness and your forgiveness. And Lord, as best I know right now, I'm asking you to come into my heart and life and save me. Lord, I pray you'd lead someone to pray that simple prayer, to express that simple desire of the heart. And I pray that you would let them know of what you've done. And from this day forward, I pray their life would be forever changed. I ask it under the authority of your name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.